I want to read a passage from the Epistle of Jude. Jude only has one chapter in it, but it says a lot. I want to notice particularly the 20th and the 21st verses. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now, before this, leading up to this point, the apostle here has mentioned a number of different conditions that people get into. He mentioned about people that corrupt themselves, go in the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, perished in the gainsaying of Kore. All these things were going on among people in Jude's time. He referred back to some former times, but he said these are spots in your feasts of charity. They were things like that were existing right there in Jude's time. There were people speaking things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. That's for the sake of money and for the sake of influence and position and power and so on, compromising standards and diluting and corrupting God's word. And there were people that were going in the same way that Corey had gone. He contested the authority of Moses, led an insurrection against him, got some followers. You remember the earth swallowed up his company, the whole company of them, and all of their possessions. But there were people that never learned anything from that. The Bible said that these things were written for our admonition and for our learning, on whom the ends of the world are come. But these people didn't learn anything from that. They were of the same spirit and going the same way. There were some that had gone in the way of Cain. Cain was led through jealousy and envy to slay his brother. And there were people right there in that time that were actuated by jealousy and envy and slaying one another. Maybe not actually shedding human blood, but killing people's influence and reputation and robbing them of their usefulness and taking away all of that God might gain out of their lives. But the underlying idea of all of it was the jealousy and the envy. And they were going in that way, see. Now Cain did what he did. The Bible said that he did it because his brother's works were righteous and he was evil. And God blessed his brother and didn't bless him, and that made him jealous and envious, and he rose up and slew his brother. Well, whether these people were doing exactly the same things, tracking the same line. It was the same spirit and same element that was activating them. And they said, there are spots in your feast of charity, and they clouds without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, that's a sad condition for people to get into, isn't it? But Jude said they were there, that actually people in that kind of conditions was right there among them and were coming in, creeping in among them, and unawares, he said in the opening part of his little epistle here, that certain men had crept in unawares and were even denying the Lord that bought them and teaching things which they ought not. Now he's offering to earnest, sincere, humble people here an antidote for all of this. Now what you and I need to realize at this point is that we're in the same world that they were in, and that we are in contact with the same influences that they were in contact with, and that we can be affected and influenced in the same way that they were, but there's an antidote for it. There's a defense against this. This is a matter of self-defense. And he's instructing you and me to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, if we keep ourselves in the love of God, that'll not happen to us. We'll not be affected by these kind of influences and fall prey to these kind of spirits and be activated by these kind of attitudes and things and so on if we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, these men that got into these conditions had failed to keep themselves in the love of God. Maybe some of them never were in the love of God. But if they were, they had failed to keep themselves in the love of God. Now, the admonition of this little text here is that you and I, as an antidote for that, as a defense against falling a victim to those kind of spirits and attitudes and conditions, that we keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, if you're in the love of God, you're blessed above all people. Let us value that. And let us strive by all means available to us to keep ourselves in the love of God. Keep that element of divine love activating and affecting all of our lives, every phase and area of it. Now, the love of God is not just a kind of glorified human love or an extended human love. In fact, it is entirely disconnected from human love. Now, the love of God will help your human love. If you have human love, if you love your wife and love your children and love your husband and love your brothers and sisters and relatives and so on, then to get the love of God in your heart will increase that and increase your capacity along those lines. But you just cannot extend and expand human love to an extent that it'll bring divine love into your heart. Now, the love of God is a direct infusion of something into your soul by the Holy Ghost. We read in the 5th chapter of Romans in verse 5 that the love of God is shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto you. Now, when God has imparted His love to us, shed abroad His love in our hearts, enabled us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, He admonishes you and me to hold on to that, to value that, and not to depart from that love of God. And He tells us how to do it. There are three prime requisites laid down here for keeping yourselves in the love of God. If we diligently follow out this course, we will have no problem. It's when we get slack, when we get complacent, when we get spiritually lazy, to where we're not energetic enough to pray through in our problems of life and to exercise faith against the difficult oppositions of life that come against us, and pursue a consistent life of performance of our Christian duties, praying, reading, meditating, and carrying on our Christian service for God. It's when we wane in that the love of God begins to grow cold in our souls. Now, when the love of God begins to grow cold in your soul, you're in a hazardous, dangerous position, because that's just what happened to these folks here. Brought them into those kind of conditions. And something else is going to take the place of that if we don't keep that supreme in our hearts and lives. If that isn't the predominant thing, then maybe jealousy and envy, like Cain had, or ambition, like Corey had, to contest. He had a schismatic spirit to create a schism among the children of Israel and a rebellion and insurrection against the authority of Moses. Maybe that kind of a thing will exert itself in us. Something is bound to happen to you and me. If a vacuum is left there, something's going to rush in and fill it. And the only way for us to protect ourselves against that is just to keep ourselves in the love of God. Now, the prime requisites that He gives here for doing this, and I believe that these three things cover about every scope, if not in entirety, of our lives. I believe it'll just cover our lives in their entirety, every phase and area of them. They are building, praying, looking. The first one is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Faith in this text does not refer to that action of the soul that reaches out and takes hold of God's promises and hangs on them and makes them effectual and working in our behalf. It's not that that we commonly speak of as faith, that exercises the soul toward God and that brings the victories and the grace and all into our souls. But faith in this text refers to that cycle of truths that was delivered to us by Jesus Christ and perpetuated by His apostles unto us. That is the standards and principles of truth in the New Testament. Now He says, build up yourselves on that. In the second chapter of Ephesians, in verse 20, He says, ye are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now we would not suppose from that the apostles and the prophets were actual literal stones and a literal foundation of a literal building, and Jesus a literal cornerstone in such a structure. But we are built upon the foundation of their doctrine, their teachings, their standards, the principles of truth that they taught us and that they live by. Now that's the foundation of our faith. Our lives are built upon that. Our experience is built on what they taught us. Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, but for all those that shall believe on me through their word. Now their word is recorded here. And it's through their word that we have knowledge of the principles of truth and the standards by which saints live in this dispensation of time, this new covenant. Now we accept that, believe that, that's a foundation of our faith, and we subscribe and commit ourselves to every principle of truth included in the New Testament. That is the meaning of the word faith in this text. Now, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have not built anything until we have accepted those things into our souls. We do not build up ourselves on our most holy faith just by memorizing the scriptures, by knowing what the scripture says. Actually, I have found that the most difficult people to deal with and to impress and to bring under a conviction of need or of sin or of salvation or whatever are people that's been taught the truth all their lives, but they haven't lived it. And of that class of people, there is a class among them, an isolated class in that class of people, that are the most difficult, and that's ministers' children. They're more difficult to actually impress with the need of salvation or of walking in the light or to stir of anybody I know. Now, I've dealt with numbers of them, talked with them, and they say, oh yes, I know all that. Daddy taught us all of that. We just grew up with that kind of teaching, and they just take the conversation and run away with it, and I'll talk you. They're hard to get to. Hard to impress. But they haven't built anything. Their lives are not up to standard. Many times they're not even saved. And they haven't done any building, but they know what it is. Well, then we conclude that building up yourselves on your most holy faith involves more than just knowing what the faith is. Knowing what the standards and principles of truth are that we are to be guided by in our living. In the 20th chapter of Exodus and verse 25, he said, and if you will build me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Thou shalt not build the altar of the Lord thy God of hewn stones. Now, an altar is a place of sacrifice. It is significant of worship. It's the place where we worship God. We build this altar, but he said build it of whole stones, not hewn stones. God does not permit you and me. Now back to the thought here. Build on the foundation the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now his doctrines are stones, foundation stones in our faith. He does not leave it up to you and me for us to chisel and to shape and to mold those stones, but we are to accept them as he gave them. Thou shalt not build it of hewn stones. If thou lift up thy tool upon it, our tools of human reasoning, our tools of human thinking. Somebody said to me one time, said, Brother Wilson, do you know what's the worst spirit that we have to deal with in the world today? And I said, well, maybe I don't know what you're thinking about. He says, it's the I think spirit. I think this, I think that. Well, God does not leave it up to you and me to apply our thinking to his word. And to apply our human wisdom to his word. To shape and chisel it or compromise it or deal with it in any kind of way, but just take it like he gave it to us. Again, in the 8th chapter of Joshua and the 31st verse, he said, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, let me get it right here. I've got Ezra. I need to go back a ways, don't I? All right, Joshua 8 and 31. He says, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man hath lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. Peace offerings. Now, it specifies in this text, whole stones, over which no man had lifted up any iron. Now, sometimes people say, well, but so-and-so is an educated man. He's got a Doctor of Divinity degree, or he has a master's degree in theology, or he's a very learned man. He's a noted Bible scholar. He says this, he says that. The Bible said no man's to lift up any iron upon these stones. They're to be whole stones, an altar of whole stones, whole truths. These principles of truth are to be taken just as they are. Now in the 27th chapter of Deuteronomy again, he says in the 5th verse, and there shalt thou build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones. Now what he's talking about here, this is all this whole setup is a type and a shadow of our spiritual experience here, and our spiritual system of worship unto God in this dispensation of time. And the altar is the place where we offer our sacrifice. And our sacrifice is not bullocks and goats and so on, but it's the calves of our lips, and it's the praise of our heart. We worship God in spirit and in truth, and Christ is our altar. But he says you build this altar of whole stones. In other words, take the whole truth, nothing but the truth, the entire truth, build it right into your heart. That's where you worship God, is in your heart. Now all this other that we carry on is the outflow of the worship attitude that we have in our hearts toward God. And he said that we worship him in spirit and in truth. So we take the whole truth, the whole principles of truth, without any shaping or chiseling or compromising or exaggerating or anything of that kind. Just take them exactly as we find them and build them right into our lives. Now, you haven't built a thing until you actually accept the principles of divine truth that was delivered to us by Jesus and perpetuated by his apostles after him and has been given to us in the Holy Scriptures. You have not built up yourself any on your most holy faith until you imbibe and endorse these principles of truth in their entirety, with no shaping and no chiseling and no human interpretation or anything of that kind, just as the Holy Ghost seals them on your hearts and reveals them to you, take them just like that and build them right into your heart, right into your experience. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now he goes ahead here to say, and thou shalt offer peace offerings and shalt eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. When the saints come together, two or more. And it doesn't have to be two. You can worship God by yourself if it's necessary. But if it isn't necessary, why don't try it? Don't do it that way. God will bless you if you're off out there and not within reach of any saints and you just worship God in the sincerity of your heart. He'll bless you and feed your soul and edify you and build you up in the things of God and strengthen you. But if you're where you can get to some saints, a congregation of saints, you better not try that kind of thing. Because to all of those, he said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. He expects you to assemble together with the saints if you're where you can get to the saints. But where two or more saints are assembled together and worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth, there's going to be something there to eat. There's going to be something that will feed their souls and nourish them up in the ways of truth and righteousness. They shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord thy God. You just let two or more saints get together and the love of God just flowing from heart to heart and spiritual edification flowing from soul to soul and the comfort of the Lord flowing out one to another, and you see if you don't go away from there rejoicing in your heart. You carry something away with you. When people are subscribed in their hearts, committed definitely to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament in its entirety without any drawback or any cutting any corners or any reservations, just take the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, God's going to bless those people and there'll be a mutual blessing when two or more of them get together. Now he says, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now the principles of truth are referred to as stones. But that isn't the only thing that's referred to as stones. Saints are referred to as stones. In 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, in the 5th verse, he said, ye also as lively stones or build up a spiritual house, a royal priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Christ Jesus. Now in this case, we're the stones, and it says right upon these stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now that's just what we've already discussed. It is your commitment and mine to every principle of truth taught in the New Testament in its entirety. We just stand definitely committed to that, and God just writes that whole law, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, in our hearts and in our minds, writes upon these stones all the words of this law very plainly. Now, when this happens to us, we're doing some building then. Build up yourselves. Accept the principles of truth. Absorb them into your life. Receive them into your heart. Out of the heart of the issues of life. And you take the principles of truth taught in the New Testament and receive them into your hearts, and out of your hearts just going to flow a life just like that. Just a living word of God flowing right out. But that's the way we build. Colossians 2 and 7 says, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the present truth as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Rooted and built up in Him. 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter and the 15th verse, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you're going to build, you need to understand the building business. And you need to understand how to fit certain things in certain places. I was working one time with Brother Harmon, and they were framing a roof, and Brother Doolittle and someone else was up on the roof putting in rafters up there. Brother Harmon was cutting the rafters, and I was carrying the lumber and handing the cut rafters up to these fellows on the roof, just a helper. Brother Doolittle called down and says, here's one doesn't fit. Brother Harmon, without even looking up, he just went right ahead cutting the rafter he was working on. Never even looked up. He said, put it where it belongs and it'll fit. Well, they was trying to put it in the wrong place over there. Naturally, it didn't fit there. But it had a place where it fit. And he knew where it fit, and he had it all measured out there, and he knew just what he was cutting and all, and that was his answer. Just put it where it belongs and it'll fit. And he never even looked up there to see what it was. He just knew that it'd go where it was supposed to go. If you and I can get the Word of God disseminated and get it broken down and properly analyzed to where we get the right thing in the right place, apply it in the right way, make it work for us in the place where we need it to work for us, get a hold of the right things that will meet the situation that we have in mind now, and not try to make something else work there when it doesn't apply to that, we'll be doing some good building. But a building must be fitly joined together. And everything go right in its place. Everything be cut right. And don't try to put a rafter where a studding belongs. Just put everything right in its place. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, folks. You and I need to acquaint ourselves with God's word. We need to know what the Bible says. We need to seek God to know what the Bible means and how to properly apply God's Word to the different areas and phases of our lives. Some of it will apply one way, some of it in another. But the right dividing of it is the emphasis on this text here. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When I was working with Brother Harmon this summer that I spoke of, I wasn't familiar with all the symbols that carpenters use and the markings and so on. So he put me to framing up a wall along the front side of the living room. And I just filled it with studs and we raised it up there, and he looked at me and he said, "Are you going to have these folks in a living room with no windows in it at all?" I said, "I don't know." Well, he said, "These markings here mean leave out these studs here for openings, for windows." I didn't know what they meant. But there were markings across there where they put the cripples in. But I hadn't left any place like that. I just framed it right on up, just a whole solid wall there, and no one in the living room. Well, I was a little embarrassed. My text says, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But I was a little embarrassed over that kind of an error. So I learned a little something there anyway. But we need to be men of the book.
Yes,
study the book.
Yes,
study to show yourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Learn how to apply God's word and break God's word down into this part and that part, and how it works here and applies to that phase and area of my life, and the particular needs that I have, what part will apply to that. I think sometimes just good thorough Bible drills would be a good thing for all of us, just to acquaint us with the Bible. Just get acquainted with the book, what there is in the book, where to find what there is in the book, how to put things together, how to make one text fit into another text as you go through different parts of the Word of God. And sometimes in building a sermon, there'll be texts from different books and different chapters, but there's a common denominator in them. They all fit together. They build a case. But we need to learn how to dovetail God's Word into together and text to text. The Bible said, here a line, there a line, here a little, there a little, precept upon precept, line upon line. That's the way we build. Now, if you're going to make a good success of living for God, you need to be well acquainted with the book and with the instructions and how this line fits with this line and this text ties in with this text and how to build a case against the enemy of your soul. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, verse 13, he said, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in faith, and so on. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Pay attention to those things. Read God's word. Study God's word. Then absorb God's word. Receive it into your heart. Accept it as the man of your counsel. Lay aside all your human reasonings and human wisdom and worldly wisdom and everything else, and just take the principles of truth as they are revealed to you in the New Testament. Give attention to reading, exhortation, doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Meditate upon these things. Folks, neglect gets you and me into a lot of trouble. We have many problems just because we neglected something back down the line, which if we would have taken care of when the occasion was there, this problem wouldn't have happened. The world has that kind of problems. Sometimes, in case of wars, they aren't finished upright, and there's seeds left for another war. Pretty soon another one's on. General Patton told the U.S. command in his day, in the Second World War, he said, "We better go right on into Russia." He said, "If we don't go in there and clean them out now, we'll have to do it later." Well, the evidence is here. But these things, we neglect something here, and it'll show up down here somewhere in some kind of a problem that we're in, some kind of a trouble we're having. If we'd have taken care of this back here, this problem wouldn't have developed. We wouldn't be in this kind of trouble now. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. God has bestowed wonderful gifts on you and me. I know what he was talking about here. He wasn't talking just in particular what I'm talking about. He was talking about the gift of the ministry that was imparted to this young man, this gift of prophecy. But I'm saying that God has given to you and me many great and precious things. And he tells us to not neglect them. And by neglecting them, we have our problems on down the line. And things which if we'd have worked out in our lives here, it wouldn't have run into this situation down here. And we wouldn't have to work it out then. Neglect. People go on through life or through long periods of time recognizing the fact that something needs to be done in their lives. Adjustments need to be made and different things need to be worked out in their lives, but they just neglect it and they just go right on, and those things are growing and increasing and multiplying all the time as you go along. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. God has given us the proper antidotes to all these kind of problems and troubles. If we will just use them and avail ourselves of them and let no opportunity pass to do some building on our experience in our Christian life. Building up yourselves on your most holy faith. meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Make this your business. Your principal business. Living for God is secondary with too many people. And we had in our Sunday school lesson this morning about the man that made the marriage supper for his son, and he sent out his servants to call them that were bidden, that they would come to the dinner that he had prepared. Everything, his fatlings and oxen were killed, and everything was ready. Come now to the marriage. Said they made light of it. Went their way, one to his merchandise, another to his farm, different things that they had to do. What does it mean that they made light of it? It doesn't mean that they sneered at it, made fun of it. It just means that they set light by it and just made it a secondary matter. These other things are more important. We got to look after them now. He says, give thyself wholly to these things. Make this predominant. Count it as an important thing and the most important thing in your life. We're instructed in the 6th chapter of Matthew in verse 33 to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things, the needful things of life, will be added to you. God knows we need to make a living, and He knows that we need to work to make a living, and He's promised to add those necessary things of life to us after we have sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He's going to give us time out to make a living and tend to the things that we have to attend to here in this material world, as material beings we are, and dependent upon material substance for this material life. He's going to give us time enough to look after that. But He wants you and me, as far as we're concerned, giving ourselves wholly to these things. And meditate upon them. Have them running in our minds, turning them over in our minds, mulling them continuously. In the first psalm, he said, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law doth he meditate day and night. Now all of this goes together like this. We've discussed the matter of acquainting ourselves with God's Word, reading it, studying it, absorbing it, accepting it, believing it, and building it right into our lives as the controlling elements of our lives. That's building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, as we read, as we study, as God's Word reaches us, either over the pulpit in a message, or in our private devotions, or in general conversation among saints, wherever the Word of God is being discussed and handled, however it reaches us, when it has reached us, then meditate on it. Don't just let it slip away from you. Now, meditate is equivalent to ruminate. Ruminate is what the cow does when she chews her cud. Now, the cow goes out and grazes and feeds and gathers her substance until she is satisfied. I'm told that a cow has a double stomach, two compartments to it. When she's out browsing and grazing, she takes that food into that first compartment, It really doesn't do anything there by the way of supplying milk or meat or hair or strength or anything. It's just there, and then she goes off when she gets filled and lays down someplace and belches a time or two and starts chewing. She's ruminating. Then that food that she has received is being transferred now to that second part of her stomach, that other compartment, and from there it's digested and absorbed up into her system and makes milk and meat and fat and hair and what strength, whatever she needs to carry on. Well, now that's what we do when we meditate. When God's Word reaches us through a sermon or through our own private devotions and study of God's Word or general conversation, however it reaches us, we get it in our minds. It doesn't really do an effectual service to us in our minds, but when we go off to our place of private prayer and devotion or lie upon our beds maybe in the midnight hour and mull these things over and turn them over in our minds, then they're getting down into our heart. Yes. And when they get down into our heart, they will bless our lives. Meditate upon these things. We need to learn the art of meditation. Deep, quiet, holy meditation. Lingering, spending time with God in these things for God to embed them right into our very souls and our very beings, that we can be built up in the things of God and strengthened and encouraged and nourished up in the ways of truth and righteousness. Building up yourselves. Now he said the man that does this, he'll be as a tree planted by the rivers of water. Brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Folks, here's a full and abundant, prosperous, victorious, overcoming, triumphant life that you and I can live through building up ourselves continually upon our most holy faith. Well, I didn't get to the other parts tonight, but I hope I got this part pretty good.